Now, as a preacher, I aim to do a number of things over the course of a lengthy ministry. But one of the things that I've sought to do over the last 7 or so years, and this certainly wouldn't be central to what I'm trying to do as a preacher, but it's part of what I try to do as a preacher. And part of what I aim to do in preaching God's Word is I am aiming to prepare you for a life filled with trouble. I'm aiming to prepare you for a life filled with trouble. People like to talk about claiming the promises of Jesus. I have never heard anyone claim this promise, where Jesus turned to his disciples and promised them, "In this life, you will have trouble." That is something Jesus promised, and it's something probably every person here has experienced to some degree. Many of you will have been here and will remember that we had a sermon series through the book of Job that was entitled "The Long Road of Suffering." And again, our experience confirms that that is often the case, that our times of trouble and adversity are not brief, but they linger. Well, this morning, it will be important for us to make a distinction between different types of suffering. For when Paul says in verse 24 that he rejoices in his sufferings, he's not saying that he enjoys being unwell from a serious illness. When Paul says he rejoices in his sufferings, he's not saying that he's happy when a loved one dies or when an important relationship breaks down. No, it is a particular kind of suffering that causes Paul to rejoice. Paul says, verse 24, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He goes on to say, "In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Paul enjoys tribulation when he understands that his suffering is for the benefit of the Christian church. Now, if that sounds strange to you, if that maybe even sounds ridiculous to you, it will be helped. We will be helped if we remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Happy are you, blessed are you, when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad," Jesus says, "for your reward in heaven is great." Indeed, there is a kind of suffering that is tragic. But Jesus reminds us, and Paul reminds us, there is also a kind of suffering that directly benefits the church and the expansion of it. If I'm honest with you, I will tell you that I find Paul's posture towards suffering to be inspiring, but yet so different from my own posture. I know myself well enough to know that I am hugely tempted to take the path of least resistance, to take the easy way out. I don't know if we have any psychologists among us, but psychologists often talk about people having either a fight or flight instinct. Either a stand up and fight or a runaway flight instinct. Well, my tendency, as I understand myself, is flight. Maybe there was a day when it was fight, but not anymore. I'm the kind who will run from trouble. Paul, by contrast, stands firm in the face of trouble. You might even say that Paul seems to welcome trouble if he discerns that the trouble will help advance the gospel or edify God's people. You may remember what he said to the Philippians in the third chapter of that letter. He says, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. And most of us are there for the first half. Yes, I want to know Christ too. Fellowship with his sufferings? I'm not sure. And yet, again, in his second letter to Timothy, Paul actually urges him. It's his exhortation to Timothy to suffer hardship as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, I understand you got a letter from Paul this morning. Yes, it's the second one he sent me in recent time. Well, what did he say? Well, he said many things, but one of the things he said, I need to suffer hardship. He said, what? Yes, suffer hardship. Why? Because that's what a good soldier of Jesus Christ does. In a world where discomfort and pain are resisted at every turn, Paul reminds us that there is a kind of tribulation that contributes both to the health and the growth of the Christian church. And Paul embraces this kind of trouble. Now I want to move forward in the text, and as I do so, it may be helpful if I frame what Paul is saying here into a kind of equation or a kind of progression. Paul sees his task as a minister of the gospel to be singular. The primary thing on Paul's job description is to proclaim Jesus Christ and all that is meant by that in terms of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Paul's primary description of what he's about is to proclaim Jesus Christ. Look at verse 28. He says this simply, Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. You may recall that in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul understands his job to be the proclamation of Jesus Christ, a proclamation of who Jesus is and what Christ has done. And the aim of this proclamation is that those who would hear it would then become united to Christ and ultimately would then become mature in their connection to Him. So here's how the equation goes, or how the progression goes. Proclamation of Christ leads to other people having union with Christ. Proclamation of Christ leads others into union with Christ. And union in Christ then progresses towards maturity in Christ. And what we then glean from Paul's testimony is that the proclamation of Jesus is almost always going to be accompanied by opposition and persecution. You know, we hear, well, proclamation leads to union, which leads to maturity. Why don't we see more people connected to Christ? Why don't we see more people mature in Christ? Because proclamation is hard. Because proclamation is accompanied by your friends and family opposing it and telling you it's silly, or it's impolite, or it's politically incorrect to talk about Jesus and Him crucified. You will be opposed. You will be persecuted. It's not easy to proclaim Christ. But Paul persists in this act. He persists undeterred because he's so desperate to see people connected to Christ. He's so eager to see people grow in maturity in their faith. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, where is he getting this from? Pastor, where in Colossians 1 are you getting this from? Let's pick it up at verse 26, if you're following. The mystery hidden for ages and generations is now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So again, the progression is that proclamation, usually accompanied by opposition and persecution, proclamation leads others into union with Christ. And when we're in union with Christ, we then grow into maturity in Christ. Well, that's what's at stake here. We exist as Christians. St. Andrew's Kirk exists for this, to proclaim Christ, to make Him known, to see others come into union with Christ and to grow in maturity in Christ. I know there is a lot packed into those verses I just read to you, but there's one little phrase that I want to unpack for you. Paul summarizes what he calls a mystery when he uses this phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that begs the question, what does it mean to have Christ in me? What does it mean to have Christ in us? Now I realize entire books have been written on this subject. Nevertheless, I want us to dip our foot in this ocean this morning. Perhaps it will help if I remind you of what Jesus told His disciples. Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Really? Jesus says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." One author looking at this has said, the only thing that could be better than having Jesus with you, the only thing better than having Jesus right next to you, beside you, the only thing better than that would be to have Jesus within you. And that's what we have when we are united with Christ. To the Corinthians, Paul asks a question. He says, "Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" He's in you. There may be some people here today who are looking at their order of service. You're looking at this sermon title this morning and you think that I might be engaging in a bit of hyperbole. You read it and it says, the supremacy of Christ's church. And you're thinking, well, that hasn't been my experience at all. On what basis could we ever say, could we ever claim the supremacy of Christ's church? Well, earlier in this chapter, and those who were with us last night will remember, Paul establishes earlier in this chapter the supremacy of Christ in all things. Supreme over creation, firstborn over all creation, firstborn of the dead, preeminent in all things. And then we come to understand by faith, the preeminent one of the universe comes to dwell within a person. And so what you have in the church then is we are then a collection of persons in whom the Spirit of the preeminent Christ dwells. This is profound. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Ephesians. Paul not only refers to the church as Christ's body, but to the Ephesians he refers to the church as the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, why do I reference that? I reference that because both in this letter to the Colossians and also in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul talks about filling up that which is lacking. So then we ask the question, and it seems like a strange question to ask, what could possibly be lacking in Christ? Jesus is the preeminent one. What in the world could be lacking in Jesus Christ? How could we say he's lacking anything? Well, let me answer that question by asking a question. Would you agree with me that Jesus Christ is not currently on this earth in bodily form? Jesus Christ is not currently on this earth in bodily form. So we might say then that the only thing Jesus lacks on this earth is his physical body. But wait, that's not quite right. Paul says that the church is the body of Christ. And not just a body of people, but he says that we are his actual body. To put it another way, we could say that the church is the means whereby the Spirit of Christ continues to function in a physical environment. And this is what makes being a Christian so special. And this is what makes the Christian church supreme. We are said to be the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ in this world. We are the means by which the Spirit of Christ continues to operate in a physical environment. Friends, this is what it means when we say that we have Christ in us. I hope you've begun to think through the practical implications of this reality of Christ in you. The same Jesus who overcame every temptation, that Christ is in you. The same Christ who had compassion over the crowds and who loved them, that Jesus is in you now. Jesus, who humbly stooped and washed his disciples' feet, that Jesus is in you now. The Jesus who broke through racial barriers with his teachings and with his actions, that Jesus is in you. The Jesus who took up his cross and suffered for the benefit of all mankind, this Jesus is said to be living in every Christian by faith. Now, having said that, some of you may be thinking, well, if this is true, if I am the means by which the Spirit of Christ operates in this world, I'm not sure how effective I'm being. I'm not sure how good a representative I am. If part of you despairs whether you will ever effectively represent Christ, I want to point you to the final verse in this chapter where you will find tremendous encouragement. But let's go by it piece by piece. Verse 29, Paul says, "For this I toil." For this I toil. What's Paul toiling for? Well, the previous verse tells us Paul is toiling so that he and others would become mature in Christ. Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, you haven't encouraged me. You've just told me that I need to be toiling. The word toil isn't very encouraging, is it? But then we keep reading and we discover that Paul has help with his toiling. Look at verse 29. Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." Dear friends, you and I must resolve to toil. We must toil if we are to be mature in Christ. The struggle is real. But you do not labor alone. What is required has been provided. Not only is Christ in you, but we're told he's powerfully working within you. Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, is at work in you by faith. You are the means by which the Spirit of Christ chooses to operate in this world. So my encouragement to you this morning is keep laboring. Keep struggling. Keep toiling. But do all of this with His energy and for His sake. In Jesus' name. Amen.